There was a popular television show . It embodied the work of a man whose fictional name was Jack Bauer. And Jack Bauer was a pretty prestigious man in the intelligence agency. And basically, every year of this show was a 24-hour day in the life of Jack Bauer. Today and next week, we're going to take a glimpse at a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. For the things that will span both this week and next week all take place in the same day. We will find that this day is a Sabbath day. It is a day of worship, and we will see where Jesus begins his day. Now remember, with the Gospel of Mark, Mark begins by presenting Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is unlike any other person that has ever lived or walked the face of this earth. We sometimes wish to compare ourselves with Jesus. We will wear bracelets that remind us, what would Jesus do? But dear friends, unfortunately, we will never, at least in this lifetime, be anywhere close to Christ. We need to strive for that. Jesus, as we see him this day, he has just, in the past 6 months or so, he has been baptized. The Spirit of God has come down from heaven upon him. John the Baptist has acknowledged him as the Messiah. He has been tempted by the evil one. And he has laid out what his message is. And that message is a message of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Last week we saw him go out and choose 4 of his disciples. We saw the cost of that discipleship as they left everything to follow Christ. And that's where we will find ourselves this morning, beginning in verse 21 of Mark. And we'll go ahead and we'll read through verse 28 this morning. It says, "Now they went into Capernaum," this is Jesus and his disciples, "and he immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee." Let's pray one more time. Father, I commit this time to you. Father, give me boldness. Father, give the words that I say conviction through your word. Father, that you may have the preeminence this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus and his disciples, they are in the area of Capernaum. Remember last week they were centered kind of around the Sea of Galilee? Well, Capernaum is a port city on the Sea of Galilee. It's rather a larger city. You know, I can't determine what large was back then. Large is not kind of in the context, I believe, that we see large today. But as they're in this city, it was large enough that it had a Roman contingent. Because we will see later in the gospel that Jesus heals the son of a centurion who was stationed in Capernaum. So it was big enough to have a cohort of Romans, Roman soldiers. So they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Each city back during this time, if there was a Jewish population, had a synagogue. A synagogue needed at least, as we learned back in, as we were traveling through Acts, needed at least 10 men to comprise itself. So Jesus went into the synagogue, and as the custom was, if you had any kind of a following, if you were had any kind of notoriety, they would let you teach in the synagogue. Jesus was beginning to build his reputation. I'm sure the stories of his baptism and anything else that he's done up until this point, which Mark doesn't cover, has been getting around. So the men of this synagogue allow him the opportunity to teach. Now I want you to kind of imagine this. Because the synagogue, what they taught was basically Old Testament scripture. That's all they had, correct? So here we have the Son of God entering in and teaching what he wrote. Do you get that? Jesus, the creator of all things, for in him is life, and without him, nothing was made. John chapter 1. So the creator of all things enters into a synagogue and starts developing the scriptures that he himself wrote. What do you mean Jesus wrote the scriptures? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Scriptures was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who better to know the Scriptures than Jesus? Back in the 80s, about the only secular author that I ever really read was Tom Clancy. Hunt for Red October, Patriot Games, if any of you are familiar with those, great 80s literature. And I could just imagine if there was a day that I could go somewhere and have Tom Clancy tell me about what it was like to write his books. I mean, Beth can attest, I would go and I would buy one of his books, they're about that thick, and I pretty much wouldn't stop until it was done. Well, here you have a group of Jewish theologians and religious people who are gathered to discuss Old Testament Scripture. And here, sitting in front of them, is who they're about, who they were written for, and I said, in essence, who they were written by. And notice their reaction. Verse 22. And they were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I've moved a long way in my teaching from when I first began. But I have still a long way to go. And I can imagine myself, for most parts, fitting into this category that the Jews here would describe as teaching as the scribes. I teach from a, and sometimes a vague knowledge of what's here. The longer I am growing in the faith, the longer I study God's Word, the more impact that will have. But the one thing that I believe I do have going for me is the relationship that I have with the Savior. And He, through His instruction, has given me authority to speak from God's Word. But imagine the authority from Jesus Christ. We often talked through Acts of Paul, who was probably one of the most knowledgeable people of his day in Old Testament theology. As he would go in synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, as he would reason with the people the truth of what the Old Testament said, about who the Messiah was going to be. And then tell them who Jesus Christ was. Well, this was what Christ was doing. He was coming in. He would expound on Old Testament Scripture. And He would end with His message. The message of repentance for the kingdom of God. The thing that frightens me in all this is, and it frightened me in the interaction with Paul in Acts, is the lack of response from the people. These synagogues were filled with what was supposed to be the faithful ones. Those who wanted to know the truth. Those that studied it. Yet when the way, the truth, and the life appeared in their midst, there's essentially no response. There's bewilderment on how He can speak with authority. Well, we do get a response, though. Look at verse 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Here they are, in their quiet little conversation, Jesus teaching, and in the middle of His teaching, someone jumps up. Bible describes him as a man with an unclean spirit. A couple questions that we have to ask ourselves at this point. Number one, was this man a regular in this congregation of Jews? Was he typically silent? Because none of the teaching that was going on had any effect on him. It's one possibility. If that's the case, what about us? Can we come and can we sit week after week after week hearing the message of God's Word and not have it have any effect on the way that we live our lives? The other question we can ask, was this guy like this every week? I've been in situations where I've had somebody like this. Somebody who's disruptive. Somebody who we would look at and say, well, maybe they're not all there. We like to have in our society, we like to have labels. We like to be able to explain away sin. People are no longer drunks. They suffer from the disease of alcoholism. People are no longer adulterers and adulteresses. They suffer from unfulfilled sexual needs. We don't have people addicted to drugs. We have those on chemical dependencies. Even to the fact that I believe, for the most part, we will overdo our diagnoses of mental disorders. And we can't wipe everything away. I understand that. But had we been back here in Jesus' day, would we have possibly called this person somebody with a mental disorder? Now, I understand we can't take this the full end of the other spectrum. And we can't walk down the street and accuse everyone of having a demon possession. For you see, we are not the Son of God. We cannot see what Jesus saw. But this man, who the Bible clearly states had a demon guiding him, could not take the presence and the teaching of the Son of God. And he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" You know, notice the audacity. Basically, he is saying, "Jesus, why are you here in my place?" The synagogue. It was God's house. But the demon is saying, "Why are you here in my place? What do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" And notice this phrase, "Have you come to destroy us?" Very interesting. If you want to turn real quickly to 1 John chapter 3. If you don't, just follow along. But the second half of verse 8, John says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." The Son of God appeared for this sake, to destroy the works of the devil. And this demon looks at Jesus and he says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And guys, this is the scariest thing to me of anything in this world, is that we can have knowledge of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We could have this Bible memorized from page one to the end, from the first Alpha to the last Omega. We could have it committed to memory. We could also believe everything that we have committed to memory. But without a trust and a commitment to Him, that means nothing. Do you understand that Satan and the demons know more? They know more in their little pinky than we'll ever know of who God is. And the reason why they are not what we would say saved is because they reject Him. It's not that they don't believe everything is true, but they reject bowing their knee to Him. That was what the great rebellion in heaven was all about. When Satan said, "I want to be like the Most High God." This demon, he acknowledges who Jesus is. "You are the Holy One of God." Guys, it scares me. Even this morning, on the way to church, Beth gets a phone call. Someone saying they were going to come to church today. And me, in my sinful skepticism, "Oh yeah." She gives them the time. And they call right back. "What channel on the radio is that Christian station?" Like that's going to do anything for anybody. Just because we listen to Christian music, just because we attend Sunday school for a half an hour, we can believe everything if we do not commit it to ourselves. Then we're no better off than the demons of hell. Jesus, at this point in verse 25, he rebukes him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Jesus, the Son of God, rebuked this demon out of this individual. Notice, Jesus was not speaking this whole time to this individual. He was speaking to the demon. Part of me says, "Wow, that's awesome. Let me try that." Only problem is really, for the most part, the only time that I see, and I could be wrong, and please point it out if I am, the only time things like this are spoken of is during the life of Jesus, and then quite sporadically in the life of the apostles. I never read anywhere in Scripture where God gives us the power to exercise. I could be wrong. Show me if I am. But I've seen and heard. I haven't seen. I'm glad I haven't seen. But I've heard of people who have gone to quote-unquote exorcisms. And the hours upon hours upon hours that it takes for someone to exorcise this demon from a person. I don't see hours and hours with Jesus. Jesus rebuked him, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out. Other places in Scripture, it's taught that if a demon is removed from someone, then something needs to replace that. Something. Or he has free rein to go back. So what needs to replace that demon would be the Spirit of God. We see Jesus not only speaking with authority on the Word of God, we see him having power over the evil one and the evil dimension. Look at the reaction in verse 27. They were all amazed. And they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." I want you to imagine this. These are people that are waiting on the return or on the presence of the Messiah to come. Okay, that supposedly is their entire religious focus, is on this Messiah to come to the earth. Jesus being, if he were just a man or a teacher, we would see him coming and not having a whole lot going on. He may teach something new, but not necessarily anything else. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, who at his baptism had the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descend down on him. There's also been many other miracles that have taken place that Mark doesn't record at this point. About 6 months of Jesus' ministry. All these abnormal, supernatural things going on. Stuff that we would expect from the Messiah. Yet they sat around amazed and debated amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching." Why weren't they on their knees in humble submission to him? Why, when Jesus explained the Old Testament Scriptures, explained who he was, their need for repentance, why did they not cry out to him? It says he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. None of them in that room could have done that. There's this guy blabbering, probably week after week after week. Jesus comes in one instant, delivers him. Oh, that's neat. Verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Jesus' message of repentance in the minds of men is being superseded by his show of goodwill. We hear people today, some of us may actually even voice this. Well, if only I would see God do this, then I would believe. No, we wouldn't. Because if God were to do something supernatural in our life, more than likely, we would want more. And the message of his repentance could get lost in the power of what we're looking for. Remember, Jesus did not come into the world as a political savior. That's what the Jews were looking for. Now, had Jesus gone into the synagogue on this Sabbath day, and if he would have skipped teaching entirely from the Old Testament, and if he would have said, okay guys, I am here to be your leader, these are our battle plans for getting rid of the Romans, you know what? His response probably would have been totally different. Guys, we have Jesus Christ today. He always was, he is today, and he always will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And we may believe that. Some of us have grown up in church all our lives. We can teach Noah's in the ark and Daniel in the lion's den. We know that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You can't tell us anything else because we know that. But if we don't bow our knees to him as King of Kings, no better off than the demons who are around us. As we sit in church this morning, as you're hearing these words from my mouth, I pray the thought in your mind is not, what business do we have with each other? But I hope our response is, Jesus, make me more like you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, I hope, my desire is that I have done it justice to you. But Father, there are so many people today that claim a knowledge of you, a belief of you. But Father, have never committed to you. Lord, I pray that's not the case with anyone here this morning. But Lord, if it is, I pray that Your Spirit would convict, even today. Father, it's so hard to think that there may be some who come week after week, never allowing You to truly speak to them. Father, may Your Spirit regenerate even this morning. And Father, to even those who may be listening to this via internet, Father, continue to grow us and make us into the image of Your Son is our prayer this morning.